You are listening to Setting History Straight with Linda Watson on Hebrew Nation Radio.
So we're going to talk about the symbols of bread and wine. Boy, we're going to take it in a different direction. Okay, we're going to take it in a different direction. And I hope, I'm hoping that I can establish this and show you some things that are quite different. And we're going to start here. Ephesians 5, verse 23. So, for the husband is head of the wife as the Christ is head of the church. So, this is telling you, explaining symbolism. And it's telling you the husband represents the same as the Messiah in the family. He's the head of the family. And the wife is playing the role of the church. So, the husband is playing the role of the Messiah, and the woman is playing the role of the church. And that's what that verse is saying. And this goes back to what we've talked about before, which are the two elements, government and church. Now, I'm going to tell you, the reason that we're in so much trouble in this country is because our government, which was a very good set of laws, based on the Bible, the Constitution, and I've proven this over and over to myself, and I've done programs on this thing, that is not good enough if you don't have the church piece. And the church piece is the piece that Moses gave, the Mosaic laws. Some people call it the Old Covenant. There was the covenant at Mount Sinai. So our government is not working because they are not keeping the Mosaic laws. They're not keeping the biblical laws, really. Okay, so in order for a government or a society to function and work, they have to have a governmental set of laws, which is what the Father's explaining through his process here. And you have to have the Old Testament laws together for it to work. And so what has happened is our government has thrown out the laws of God, the biblical laws. They're still trying to use and run a government based on just the Constitution. That is not enough. Now, as many of you came out of Old Worldwide, and Old Worldwide, it was an example of a church who kept the biblical laws, okay? They kept the biblical laws, but they threw away the government laws. They would tell you, you don't need to vote, you don't need to be involved in the government, and whether you believe that or not, that's neither here nor there. But the fact is, they threw away the governmental laws. They kept the biblical laws, but threw away the governmental laws. So that's why their churches never worked. You have to have both elements. That's, and it's the, if you go down to the family unit, the family will function better if they have this structure of the husband and the wife. When you just have one parent, it's much harder to do the job. In fact, somebody's going to fall through the cracks on that. And that's just how it is. I mean, that's just how it is. And so this principle, people don't realize how important it is, and the churches don't see any point in the government. And they come back and say, well, we are to live in the world, but we're not to be part of the world. And they use that as an excuse not to be involved in the government because they say the government is corrupt. Well, it is corrupt, but, it was always our job to fix it. It was always our job to fix it. But this plan has been laid out by the Father because he knew that we weren't going to do it. Okay, so let's go on. And I want to just mention this. So the Messiah, a man and a husband represent the government. Do y'all see that? Based on this verse. And a woman, a wife, or and the high priest represent the church. Now, you get to this thing that we have discussed before. First one was Abraham. Okay, Abraham, he says, let's just go to Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine from the, he was the priest of the Most High God. Okay, so he brought it to Abraham. So why did he bring bread and wine? That's going to be our discussion today. What is this bread and wine? Why did they bring it to Abraham? Why did they bring it to Abraham? What did that mean? Now, we know also that Jacob, this is what Jacob said when Esau came to him and said, Father, you know, do you have a blessing for me? You bless my brother Jacob, but do you have a blessing for me? And this is Isaac answered. This is Genesis 27, verse 37. Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all thy brethren have I given to him for servants. But with corn, which is the word grain, which can mean bread, and wine have I sustained him. So he, in other words, he's saying, I gave your brother the bread and the wine. So there's some significance to this bread and wine. And that's what we want to discuss here, because the baton keeps getting passed down. And then you get to Joseph. Joseph, you know, he ruled over Egypt at the age of 30, which is really interesting because he was playing the role of the Melchizedek. The Melchizedek on the earth was both king and priest. And Moses, now this separated with Moses. Moses was the leader. Do you see this pattern? I'm going to go through this pattern with y'all. And Aaron was the high priest. Okay, so you had Joshua and Caleb. Now, when you came to Samuel was actually the high priest. We know that. Why? Because when Saul waited for Samuel to come and do the sacrifices. So if he hadn't been the high priest in the time frame of Saul, he would not have done the sacrifices. Do y'all see that? And when the people came to Samuel, they said, we want a king. We want to talk about that fact, because that is the place where Israel went off track. Okay, they went off track at this point, and they said they wanted a king. So he's going to give them a king. And so he gave them a king. And that whole line of kings, you know, are playing that same role, part of that role as the king piece of the Melchizedek. And the high priest is playing the role of the high priest piece of the Melchizedek. And that's how Israel was set up in Israel in the Old Testament. Now, when you get to Jeroboam, he represented the government. Israel always represented the government. And Rehoboam represented the church. See, there it split again, because this was Judah, and Judah was the one with the law at his feet. So he was the more spiritual one of the two. Then you have Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and you had Joshua, who was the high priest. Y'all remember, they were the ones that laid the foundation when Judah had gone into captivity. It was Cyrus that gave him a decree to go back into the land and start rebuilding the temple and the city, but they weren't able to complete it. They were only able to build the foundation. Then there was a big uproar, and they stopped the building. Then you have Ezra and Nehemiah, same thing. So Ezra and Nehemiah, you can see this verse. Ezra 7 verse 11 states that Ezra was the priest. Do y'all see that? And Nehemiah 5 verse 14 says, I have appointed you to be the governor. This is talking about Nehemiah. So here we go. Here's another government piece and a high priest, a priest piece. So then came the Messiah. And the Messiah actually played both roles. We will cover that again at another point. And then you come to Ephraim, which Ephraim was to be the nation that would be both kings and priests. If you remember, that's going to be what we become, is kings and priests. And so, then you had two elements to You had Ephraim and Manasseh. Do y'all see how you keep seeing these twos over and over and over again? You see these twos, twos, twos rolling through scripture. And then the two witnesses are going to be a form of Zerubbabel and Joshua, who laid the foundation for the kingdom of God, which comes in. So I went through all this to show you there is a pattern in scripture that shows government and church. Do y'all see that? Do y'all all see that? Okay. So I'm breaking it down as the government is the constitution and the church is the Mosaic laws. Now I'm going to tell you why I think the government is the constitution. Because when these people, these colonials set up this government, at that time, the whole world was in the feudal system. They had a king. They had lords over the people. People didn't truly own their own land. They just were like tenant farmers on the land, and the king owned all the land, and he would assign lords over them, and this was their system. And this was the result of what Samuel told them would happen to them if they decided to have a king. Do y'all see that? So when America was forming their government, these were religious people. They wanted to form a government based on God's laws. So they took out the king. For the first time in history, the king was removed out of a government. Do y'all see that? Because they read the Bible, they realized the story about Samuel, and they didn't want a king as part of their government. And then they built their laws around that. Because they understood that they wanted the Messiah to be their king. So this was such a big move that when the American Revolution came, that's why they said the first shot was heard around the world, because once they established this government, which took them 7 years, by the way, when they established this government, it's very interesting what basically happened. Is that the rest of the nations looked over at our nation and said, oh my goodness, if they can have a government, a self-governing government, and without a king, why can't we? And that's what led to 10 years later, after our revolution, our American Revolution, 10 years after that.
You know, the Constitution really started to take shape a little bit in 1619, you know, when they the first ones that landed, you know, in Jamestown. I think they started instituting some of the laws that maybe started the Constitution.
Well, yes, I mean that's true. I think it started with the Pilgrims, okay. But even the Puritans had some of it. But this system, when they got here, the whole thing is when these people got here, they truly were of a religious basis, and they did not want the government, and that's what these people that came together in the Continental Congress did not want a government like everybody else. They did not want to go under the feudal system. They did not want to be controlled by the Catholic Church. They didn't want any of that. So they built a government based on freedom.
Do you know what do you know the difference between a pilgrim and a Puritan?
Yeah, they're two different groups of people. The pilgrims were separatists. Separatist means they separated themselves from the church. And the Puritans, they wanted to improve the church. So they had one foot still stuck in the church. Do you understand what they're doing? And
Okay.
the pilgrims that came were definitely that first Thanksgiving was the Feast of Tabernacles. There's books written on that. There's books, people have written books about how this was a festival, a religious festival. Okay. And not only that, they were Saturday Sabbath keepers. And so they didn't keep Sunday in England. They went to jail rather than keep Sunday in England. So none of these people that keep writing me and telling me that the pilgrims were Sunday keepers, they may as well shut up, because if these people didn't keep Sunday in England, they're not going to keep it over here in America. So, you know, and they went to jail rather than do that. And that's why they came out of England and they went into the area of the Netherlands and lived in Holland at that point, because Holland had religious freedom. And that King James wrote a letter to the King of Holland and said, send these Puritans, these pilgrims back to me. And the King of Holland wrote back to him and said, forget it. They haven't caused any trouble here. As long as they don't cause any trouble, they can stay. So, you know, this is why they knew that they had to come to America, because there was an agreement going on between the Habsburgs in Spain and Holland. They were about to go to war. And if it went south, the pilgrims would have been in deeper trouble than they were. That's why they decided to go to America.
America.
Well, you know, Holland was a very poor place. You had the merchants that were making a lot of money, but everybody else was pretty poor. And so it was harder to make a living there. For some reason, I don't know why, but they didn't seem to have the same blessings that some of the other tribes had. But anyway, going back to this government piece, the America was a forerunner for the kingdom of God. How do we know that? Somebody tell me, if Adam was on, he'd tell me. How do you know that America was a forerunner for the kingdom of God? Can anybody answer that? Okay, when you go to the parable of the tares, it says, it talks about the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God. And it says, they came and they sowed good seed. That was the wheat. And then it says Satan came, the devil came and sowed evil seed. And it tells you that was the kingdom of God. So this kingdom of God had both tares in it and wheat. So and I can prove it to you, the real kingdom of God doesn't have tares. It does not have tares. So what kingdom was it that had both wheat and tares? I'm telling you, you're living in it. And so when we see the word kingdom of God, it doesn't just mean this futuristic thing that's coming for 1,000 years. That's a piece of it. But it's also this land, because she was the forerunner for the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to prove that. Okay. The whole point here that I'm trying to make is that in order for a society to work, they must have both. They have to have the government piece and they have to have the church piece. The Father knew that. That's why he set up Aaron and Moses. Moses ran the government. Aaron ran the church. He knew that's how you had to have it. That's how it had to be established. Two different pieces. Okay, so now we're going to talk here about the two covenants that's talked about in Scripture. One was the bondwoman. Now, the bondwoman is all the religions and governments of this world. She is the one in bondage, and they represent, in Scripture it tells you in Galatians 4, they represent Hagar. That was the first covenant. Then, see, there's many covenants. Then it says the next one was the son of promise. And that is the one when we are converted and we come into this walk, we are in that covenant. You know, it's called the free man, the son of the promise, the free man. And that's what our Constitution gave us, because we would no longer be under the burden of a king. And that's what Samuel told the people, don't bring in a king. America was the first country to get rid of the king. All the way back to early history, they had always had kings. She was the place. She was the government that established a form of the government based on God's laws. Now, I know that she isn't not doing them now. We can have that discussion forever if you want to, that she's not doing them now. And that's why she's broken. She doesn't have both sets of covenants. You have to have Moses' biblical covenant laws that you're keeping, plus you have to have a government in place, and both of them have to be working and functioning. The government is really the leadership. Okay, so, and that's a set of laws also. So now I just want to mention this to you. You can see this, that Jude says, I am the servant of the Messiah. And then Peter Paul comes back and says, I am being a servant. So we are servants, but notice, is the Lord's free man. And that's what we're talking about here. The son of the promise, the free man. So our government was based on freedom. I can't emphasize this stuff enough. Okay, now, I'm going to go through this. You know these verses, Jeremiah 31:31, for it says, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. They have come back together for the first time in all of these years, with the result of the civil war brought Judah back into the house. This thing did not split. It developed a government for both Israel and Judah. Yes, it's just amazing what happened in this country, but people don't want to believe it. Now it says, Jeremiah 31:32, not according to the covenant that I made with your foot. I'm going to make a new covenant. We're going to talk about what that new covenant is, because scripture is going to tell you what it is. Okay. Not according to the covenant I made with your fathers in that day. So not, it's a covenant, but it's not the Moses covenant. It's not the biblical laws. And everybody goes to the next verse and it says, I'm going to write it in your heart. Well, he's always written it in your heart, because that is the laws, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, and the judgments that are written in our hearts. We walk them. Okay. But he's talking about a totally different covenant that is not like Moses' laws. Do y'all see that? Two covenants. The scripture is going to show this to you with the bread and the wine. Watch this. All right, now I broke the definitions down. I took the word covenant, and this is what it means. H1285, it means a compact. It means a covenant. It means a confederacy. It means a league. All of these terms. Now, then I took the root words, it's 1254, and it means to create. Now watch this, to cut down as wood. And it also means to create. Now the other root word was H1262, that means to render or clear or to feed. Okay, so this thing has a lot of meanings. And then you get down to the other meanings, 12H1250, it means to extend the open country in corn or wheat. Now, man, and that's the root word, H1250. Do y'all see that? That's coming from here. I'm just keep dropping down to the root words. That's all I've done here. And the other one, which is H1305, means to cleanse, to clear, to purify. So this thing called a covenant, it could be a physical written document, but it also has other meanings. It has all of these other meanings, to create, to be a league, to be a compact, to feed, to cut down, to be a extension of an open country, to be cleansed. Do y'all see this? It has many meanings. All right, now, when you get to the New Testament, the Messiah was talking all the time about salvation. Is that true? No, he wasn't. What was he talking about? What was he talking about all through the gospel? Somebody tell me. Because y'all all know. What was he talking about through the entire gospel?
The good news of the gospel.
The good news of the coming kingdom of God. And so this is an example right here. I just took one example, Mark 1 verse 15, saying the time is fulfilled. It's not coming in the future, guys. It is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So he says, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God. So that was his message, that the kingdom of God was coming and it was at hand, very quickly coming. And he's talking spiritually here because it says the kingdom of God is within you. That's what he was talking about. And when did that actually happen? On the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, okay, which represents the oil. Okay. Now, and then Matthew 24 says the kingdom of God shall be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So what is going to be preached to the nations? The kingdom of God, which it has not been preached. I'm telling you, it hasn't been preached because it's about the kingdom that's coming. And that's what's going to have to be preached to the people. And it hasn't been. He said the end ain't coming until it does. So, you know, and it says to the whole world. So I forgot to show you that one important thing. There's 54 verses that talk about the kingdom of God in the books of the Gospels, 54. And in the whole New Testament, there's 76 in the New Testament. I just think that's wild. That shows the emphasis. Now we're going to get to the bread and wine piece. Matthew 26, verse 29. I will not drink hinder this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. The question is, why? Why is he not going to drink the wine with you until you get in the kingdom? Okay, so we're going to go through that. Okay, we're going to go through that. So you have two trees of life. You have the tree of life, which was in the garden, and that represents eternal life. It represents the blood of the Messiah, because he says that the blood, the life is in the blood. Do you remember that verse? He says the life, we're going to cover all those verses. The life is in the blood. So it's the blood of the Messiah, and it requires salvation or righteousness. Okay, so that's how we get righteousness, is through the blood of the Messiah. And so in order for you to have eternal life or salvation, you have to be righteous. In order for you to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be righteous. Do y'all see that? And so who represents this tree of life? The Messiah. It's his blood. Now, then you have the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and that represented Babylon. It really represented all the governments of the world. How do you know that this is talking about governments here? How do we know that? Somebody help me out here. How do we know this is talking about governments? I mean, it's not the only thing it's talking about, but it is talking about a government. Because remember, when you get to Daniel chapter 4, that Babylon, the word Babylon means to mix. You're mixing good and evil. Do y'all see that? The word roots down, the word Babylon means confusion, yes, but it roots down to the word mix. So you're mixing good and evil, and that is the government of Babylon, which is symbolic Okay, we know it's an actual government today, right? We won't get into that. But all the man's governments are good and evil. Do y'all understand that? All of man's governments are good and evil. But what's coming, the kingdom of God, which is coming, is going to be righteous. People are going to enter into it. So it's going to be righteous. And the government that's set up in it is going to be righteous. And in order to go have eternal life and salvation, you have to be righteous also. So we're going to cover those verses so you can see what I'm talking about here. Does everybody see that? Because the tree of Babylon is cut down. And she would be the tree of good and evil. She would be the mixed government, mixing evil with good. Do y'all see that? Okay, so let's go through these verses, okay? So, and I'm going to explain as we go, because there's a few of them here. And they said we were, and this is Matthew 26:26, and they said Jesus was eating, and he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and take and eat, this is my body. We also know the body is the temple. Our body is also called the temple. You know, that's where the spirit lives. So John 2:19, Jesus said unto them, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. And then John 2:20, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple took to build. Will thou be able to rear it back up in 3 days? They didn't understand what he's talking about. And he's in verse 21, but he spake of the temple of your body. Okay, and he was talking about his temple of his body because he would raise his temple up in 3 days. The temple is the body. Okay, so that's the representation of it. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, and that thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that they might make thee known that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. So we live because we have the manna, which is the bread that he's talking about here. The bread is symbolic of the biblical laws that we learn. We ingest them like food, and they become part of us, and we walk them out. We're walking out these and living these laws. That is the biblical Mosaic laws. Does everybody see that that's what it's talking about? That's what you ingest. That's what you take in, is the biblical laws. Now, okay, this is talking about the bread and the wine, yes. All right, so now this is a critical verse right here. This proves that bread represents the church. Now, let's look at this real close. 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of the bread. So the bread is one body, and that is all of us, many of us, are one bread. Do y'all see that? That is talking about the church here. So that bread represents the church. So that's the, that, and we go on, Romans 8:9. But you are not in flesh, but in spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So you have now three pieces. You have the Spirit of God, which represents the oil. You have the bread, which represents the church. Now we're going to be talking about the next one in a minute here. But Romans 8:14, I'm just going through these verses. For as many that are led by the Spirit, which is the oil, they are the sons of God. And now here we go. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is not talking in the future. It's saying that you are the royal priesthood now. And the holy nation, that's what we are. We are a holy nation of people, believers, a particular person. I mean, so I'm not going to read the rest, but I wanted to bring out the fact that we are part of the Levitical priesthood now, because the body and the church is the one that does the teaching. When you look at scripture, you're seeing bread and wine and oil all over the place. And so, but we got to know what they mean, right? Because without the oil, we can't keep the laws. The oil is the Spirit of God that comes and lives in us. And that allows us to be able to keep the laws. And that gives us the desire to do it. We don't do it on our own strength. The Pharisees did it on their own strength, and they never understood the spiritual application of the law, which is what you need to live your life. Okay, so let's go on here. So Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the right forgiveness of sin. So it's the blood that establishes the covenant. Watch this very carefully, because he's telling you it's the blood that's the covenant, not the bread and the wine. Do you see this? I'm reading it to you right out of scripture here. The bread and wine is not the new covenant. The new covenant is the wine only. And you can go back and read that for yourself, but it will tell you that the covenant is established by the blood. It's not, and we're talking about the new covenant. So now you know in Jeremiah 31 what the new covenant is, because it is the covenant of the wine that is established, that gives you forgiveness for your sins and actually gives you salvation and saves your life and gives you eternal life. That's what this is. Redemption, justification, whatever you want to call it. Luke, I'm going to back it up with more scriptures. Luke 22, verse 20. This cup is the new covenant established by my what? Blood. It is shed for you. So the blood of Yeshua is what allows us to enter into the covenant, the new covenant. So the new covenant, we can enter into the new covenant because of the blood of Yeshua. Now, that's why he's called the door. You don't get salvation or eternal life without him giving it to you. And it's brought on by the shedding of blood. Okay, now, does everybody, this is an absolute critical statement right here. And I had Joe Aquisto help me with this, because Joe Aquisto, you just can't touch him. He just knows this stuff so well. I'm just would love to get him on here, but I just can't seem to get him to come on. The blood of Yeshua is what allows us to enter into the new covenant. Now, it's the blood of Yeshua that allows us to enter into the kingdom of God also. I'm going to show it to you, because all the kingdom of God is the reward that you get. It is the reward that you get. So it's the same identical principle. Now let's look at this. Matthew 26, verse 34. And my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So the cup was wine he was referring to, and that was life. So the word blood, we're told over and over, represents life, and that's eternal life. Okay. Now, going on, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. He should become counselor, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay. So what he's saying here is that he's bringing is he bringing salvation? Is that what they're saying? Because that's what all the churches teach. No, he's bringing a government. And so that government, you're in that government right now because it tells you when you receive the Holy Spirit, you become part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you, we are told. That's the spiritual piece. You're working for the kingdom. You're working for God's government, and that government is above our heads. Okay, now, Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so this is the reason why they sprinkled the blood on the Israelites. Remember that? Because that's how they receive salvation. They get saved, and they enter the kingdom. It's all one piece. It's all one piece. You can't separate the pieces. Okay, Matthew 26, 28 again. First John 1, verse 7. For if you walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of the Messiah cleanses us from all sin. See, that makes us righteous. It's his blood that cleanses us. So we're able to, A, enter into the kingdom, which I'm going to prove, and enter into eternal life and salvation through his blood, because the sin has been removed. So y'all said, see that we become righteous. And that is because of the intent of our heart. All right, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have sin. If we confess our sins, we are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So it involves some work that you have to repent and you have to confess your sins so that you can be cleansed of your unrighteousness. Okay, so it's a process. We all know that that's a process. Hebrew 12, verse 24, and Jesus, the mediator of the what? What is he the mediator of? The new covenant to the blood of sprinkling, which is what happened to the Israelites. They sprinkled blood on them, which represented that life that we're talking about here, speaks something better than that of Abel. So now, Romans 5, verse 9, I'm going through all these verses because I'm trying to prove my point here. Much more than being justified means to be just, righteous, or free. That's the definition in Greek. That's the Greek definition, by his what? Blood. So we're made righteous just because he died. But we have this spirit that lives us in us that allows us, which is his spirit, that allows us to be able to keep and become a righteous people. And it's he judges us based on the intent of our heart. Now, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of heaven piece. So you have to be righteous to enter into the kingdom. But he that does the will of the Father, which is in heaven. So if you're doing the will of the Father, then he says, that's the people that can enter into the kingdom of heaven, which is the millennium. The millennial reign, verse 22. And many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in their name? Have we not cast out demons? And in the name does many wonderful works. And he said unto them, I profess unto thee, I never knew you. That means they didn't have a relationship with him. So they weren't praying. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That means people that don't keep the laws. So are y'all seeing that there's two covenants? There's the covenant that I'm trying to make the point that bread is definitely the biblical laws, the Mosaic laws, and that the other covenant is this covenant that allows us to enter into eternal life and enter into the kingdom. Do y'all see this? And I'm explaining it the best that I can. So now here we go. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. It's going to tell it to you here. Know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators nor adulterers, idolaters, adulterers, abusers, going on here, thieves, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. So none of these will enter and inherit the kingdom of God. So in order to be in the kingdom, you're going to have to be righteous. Now, that does that mean you have to be without sin? He just explained that. It's your intention that he's looking at. Your intention to try and serve him and live a righteous life. But he gives you the Spirit to help you with that. Do y'all understand that? It's the helper. So 1 Corinthians 6:11, for such as some of you, but you are washed. How are you washed? With the blood. But you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Yahweh, and Yeshua, and by the Spirit of God. And so I say unto you, except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. So it's the blood of the Messiah that makes you righteous. You're made righteous and clean by the blood of the Messiah, which allows you to enter into the kingdom and enter into eternal life or salvation or be justified or saved, however you want to call it. So, in other words, to walk the walk. You know, you have to have the blood that cleanses you to do that. Now, all of you basically know this information, but what I'm tying it to is the government piece. Because you can't separate the government piece out of that, because that's where he put his emphasis. He put his emphasis. He didn't just casually say the word kingdom of God once. I showed you how many times it was said in scripture. So it was the main driving thing that he wanted to bring forward was the kingdom. He wanted to teach that you were going to go into the kingdom of God. And so that is part of this eternal life piece that we're talking about, because the wine represents life. It represents the blood. We're told that. And blood represents life. And if you're going to enter into life, you're going to enter into the spiritual walk, which he's calling life, you have to have the blood. If you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to be righteous, so you have to have the blood. Do y'all see that? Can y'all see that? Going back to the same thing, man and Christ represent government and Messiah. The woman represents the believers and the church. And so the government, here we go again, because of our government is a constitutional government based on God's law. It is a godly government, but it doesn't work. Why? Because they've left out the biblical laws. Okay, the church, same thing. They keep the Moses laws, they keep the biblical laws, right? But they don't want to bring in the government. So neither pieces work. But when you get into the kingdom, both pieces have to be there. You have to have the government piece. And you have to, and that's the example that's shown through scripture. You have to have the government piece and you have to have the church piece. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament gives us the basic biblical laws. The New Testament comes back and explains them. So when I talk about this land being the forerunner for the kingdom of God, why? It's not about the land. It doesn't matter whether it's the land in the Middle East or it's the land in America. It doesn't matter. It's the people that turn their hearts around. We are told in Zechariah chapter 13, that 2/3 of the people will die and 1/3 will repent and return back to him. It's the people that are the kingdom of God. Do we understand that? It's because the kingdom of God is written in you. It says you, The kingdom of God is in you. That's what scripture says. The kingdom of God is in you. So it's these people that have this walk that's have turned their lives around, who have repented and are walking, are the kingdom. Where they live doesn't really matter. Although it's going to, we're pointing, Malachi 4 verse 1 points to back to this country, because they're told that they will return back to their country. So it's never been about the land. It's been about who repents and turns themselves around. That's where he starts building the kingdom, based on the people, not the land. Okay, so I think that's it. I think that's what I wanted to cover. And I'm hoping that y'all see that connection here.
For more information about this broadcast, please visit our website at www.12tribehistory.com. That is the number 12tribehistory.com, or email us at lwatson44@cox.net with any questions or comments.